I've just seen if you get the high score on this. That's pretty cool.
High score?
Yeah. He's just playing games up here on that iPad, guys. Let me tell you, that's not. There's no music on that thing.
Trust me, as bad as I make mistakes, there's got to be something.
Well, that's why, because you're playing games on your iPad instead of paying attention, man. What kind of deal is this? All right.
Thanks, buddy.
Feelings mutual, man, let me tell you. All right, well, let's turn these lights up, because I don't know about you guys, but it's kind of like that middle fall break weekend in the fall break calendar that got thrust upon us a few years ago by the school systems, and now everything just gets weird in this window. I just want to go back to bed, curl up, and snuggle up with a leaf pile. Actually, that's not how that works, but it's great to have you here this morning. Thank you for being a part of this morning, and you know, our God is risen. He is not dead. Amen. Death has no victory. The grave has no victory. There's no sting in it. There's nothing. It's just nothing. It's been rendered powerless by the Savior completely, once and for all, what he did on the cross for us. And yet, this week I was reading or listening in on a program, and I missed the actual producers of this poll, but a poll that came out this week that says 75% of Americans are overwhelmed with a sense of fear. 75% of Americans overwhelmed with a sense of fear. Now, it makes sense because 25% is probably a pretty optimistic number of people who are born again followers of Jesus Christ in our culture. So obviously this was a poll that didn't include any Christians in it, which would get it to this 75% mark, easy peasy, right? Except it's not, it's just a general poll of the general populace, including Christians as a whole, that three quarters of people in our country are overwhelmed with a sense of fear, of despair, of worry, of anxiety, fearful. I don't know if you resonate with that at all, right? But I see this concept of fear permeating, man, everywhere. I don't know if you've looked at a newspaper. Do we have newspapers? I don't know. Looked at a social media post or looked at some stream on an iPhone or whether you've watched the news on TV. But there's not a lot of feel-good stories out there. There's not a lot of positivity. There's not a lot of hope. There is an exponential amount of despair, an incredible amount of fear and anger. There's a ton of people on their cell phones, Patty, while people are trying to preach. I mean, there's a lot going on in the, oh, sorry. You know what? If you wouldn't have flailed your hands, I wouldn't have said it, but you flailed and I had no choice. No choice. You know what? You gotta do stuff. I get it. You know, Rusty's playing games on his iPad and you got your friends you gotta talk to. It's just church. I get it, Patty. It's good. I love you, Patty. Couldn't happen to a nicer lady, not gonna lie. I did love you too. That's good. Oh, you know what? It was maybe just too intense of a talk. We needed to lighten the mood, right? Because fear seems really debilitating to people, right? And as Christians, we know that we've been commanded by Scripture, do not be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. Do not fear, Isaiah says, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not be afraid. This Hebrew word right here for fear, this yare translated in the English here, literally means being afraid, filled with dread, fearful, right? Which if we slip that around, it just means full of fear, terrified. We live in a culture that is consumed with fear. Fear that somebody's going to shoot you, steal your stuff, destroy your economy and your culture and your way of life, take away all your freedoms. You name it, the list is endless of the fear and the worry, the financial, the emotional, the relational, the physical, the material. So much fear consuming, right? And God says to his people, do not be terrified. Don't be full of fear. Don't be full of dread. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm your God. Look at this. I am with you. I am your God. I will. He will. He does. He is. And as followers of Christ, there is no place for us to be consumed with fear. There's no place in the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ to be debilitated by fear. And yet it permeates our culture in an intense way. And I'm always fascinated about this season here in October, because fear seems to take center stage in some big ways. And I've agonized over how to talk through this together But we're coming into the season of Halloween, and we're going to talk about some pretty heavy stuff. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to get a chance to maybe have your mind stretched, your heart tugged, and your brain squeezed in a way that might leave you debilitated more than fear does. I don't know. Krikor has been working on this thing for the last 6 months. We've talked for a long time about how to present this, how to share this with the church, how to unpack some stuff. And we just kind of landed on this. We need a few weeks for him to be able to walk you through some things from Old Testament Hebrew language and history and eternal perspective on some unseen realm, spiritual realm kind of stuff that might stretch your brain, might hurt your brain, but I think it's going to expand your picture of who Jesus is, what he did, what it means, who we are. A lot of really important stuff. So I'm excited. Is it a little nerve-wracking to just hand the pulpit or the stage or whatever this is or the microphone and just see what happens? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to sit there with you and on pins and needles waiting to see, but excited about what God wants to do. I think God's given Krikor some really important things to share with us. And in this season of Halloween, our culture is consumed with fear, consumed with the spiritual world and ghosts and goblins and spiritual stuff and evil in a way that just, I'll tell you what, as a Christian, it just irks my heart to watch the evil and the fear that just gets to be kind of center stage. I see it in the school where I teach at. I see it in the community and the people that I interact with, the conversations. You can't watch TV without being consumed with the just endless marketing of fear and terror and horror and gore and anxieties and everything that God says don't be as followers of Christ. And so as we look at Halloween, I wanted to just challenge us to think a minute this morning about this idea. How do we as followers of Jesus Christ navigate this season? Because here's the deal. I'm going to present some stuff to you. I'm going to share some stuff with you. But you don't actually answer to me about what you do in this season. Like, you don't actually go back to God and say, well, the pastor said I was supposed to do this, so this is what I did. Now, you answer to the Holy Spirit and to God for what you do, not in this season, but every single day of our life, right? You're accountable and responsible to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and to engage the world and the culture and to shine brightly and to follow Jesus faithfully and in purity and in righteousness every day of the year, no matter what day it is or what season it is. So Halloween, in some senses, isn't really that unique, but as followers of Christ, sometimes we don't think about it. And the only thing that makes me crazy as a Christian is watching other Christian people not think and not reason and not wrestle with the Holy Spirit to say, God, how do you want me to engage? How do you want me to live? Because at the end of the day, we answer to him and we follow him, and he's either Lord of our life every day of the year, or he's Lord of our life on Sundays. That's not how that works, right? It's all or nothing. So Halloween is an interesting time. And as we think about this season together, we have to wrestle with a lot of stuff. And we can pull out a lot of scriptures, you know, like you hear a lot of references this time of year, like here in Deuteronomy, where scripture says, let no one found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, who's a medium or spiritist, consults with the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. You might hear about some of that in the coming weeks. Revelation, just in case you thought this was all Old Testament stuff that deals with this, and Jesus speaks here clearly to us from Revelation. Cowards, unbelievers, corrupt, murderers, immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You can't drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Kind of pretty clear on some of these pieces. And then the simplicity of things like 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that just simply says, stay away from every kind of evil. So what do we do? How do we engage as Christians who are trying to follow Christ? How do we navigate this season? It's difficult. It's difficult. And I'll tell you this. I know a lot of Christians who land in a lot of places, and they have a lot of reasons. And here at the end of the day, I just want you to know this. I don't condemn you or judge you for how you participate or engage in this season. My heart might be sad if I see you not prayerfully engaging or prayerfully navigating That makes me sad. If you go to the Lord and you say, Father, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to engage? Holy Spirit, show me, guide me, direct me through these days and these moments, and I'll be faithful to you in every piece of it the best that I can. Man, I'm gonna stand up and cheer you on. But if you say, I'm just gonna do what I wanna do, it doesn't matter, shut up. That's not really how a follower of Jesus Christ ought to function, right? I read an article recently by Focus on the Family I thought was pretty interesting, and I thought he couched it well. He talked about kind of three ways that followers of Jesus engage in the season of Halloween, how they practice, how they celebrate Halloween and participate in the activities surrounding Halloween. And these were the three. One, rejection, to simply say, this is a day I'm not gonna observe or participate in activities that are related to Halloween. I'm not gonna do activities and events that bring any kind of light to this day or kind of participate in an engagement or association with the things involved in this day. And so I'm just gonna kind of step away, abstain, and just completely reject, almost function as if this holiday is not there and doesn't exist, and just treat it as a normal day and just do my thing. Some acceptance is the approach. Just simply saying, hey, it is what it is, can't change it, just roll with it, just take it for what it is, and it's fine, just quit making such a big deal out of it. And then the idea of redemption, trying to somehow kind of redeem the day and turn it into something good. This idea of rejecting, accepting, or redeeming Halloween and what we do with it. And I think we want to make that decision based on our experience and what we like. As followers of Christ, one of the things we got to wrestle with constantly is this battle of our flesh, right? Every day, all the time, whatever we're doing. What we want to do versus maybe what God wants us to do, maybe what we ought to do. I mean, it's just this tension we live with every day, all of us. I do. It's hard to bring myself in line to what Jesus wants me to do. I just want to do what I want to do. And so most of you probably find yourself saying right now, okay, I'm going to go with that one. And I totally get it. But before you do, I want to walk you through some historical picture and bring you all the way up to current day and just help you see a portrait of kind of what's associated here and let you have that information and decide what you're supposed to do and pray through it and figure it out. So we're going to take a look at a historical timeline of this season that our culture is enamored with, second largest holiday in America, Halloween. We have to go back a long ways, way back to 700 BC, to a festival, a Celtic festival in Northern Ireland called Samhain, which is a weird name, but it sounds really good from Lord of the Rings, right? Samhain, kind of the deal there. Samhain, if you give you a little perspective here, happens about 700 years before Jesus shows up, before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. So it tells you kind of the back distance of this. Now, Samhain, spelled this way, was a Celtic festival that lasted about 3 days at the end of October. And during this time, at the end of the harvest, they celebrated kind of the culmination of the season of light and moving into the dark year, or the dark part of the year. And during this time, the Celts believed that the veil between the spirit world and the physical world was at its thinnest. So the spirits of dead people had the ability to cross over and interact and engage and be a part of life in this window of time. Which we know as followers of Christ and what scripture reveals to us, and Jesus uses the illustration, somebody, once they're gone, they don't get to come back from the dead and warn their brothers or talk to other people. That's the end of it. So anybody speaking with a ghost or a spirit from another realm isn't speaking to who they probably think they're speaking to biblically. That's the picture that we see. Pretty dangerous stuff. But the Celtic festival involved bonfires. They would light huge bonfires and celebrate. There's some twists to this to try to make it look like they were celebrating the sun and the warmth. But truthfully, it was to drive away spirits and also to offer sacrifice to these ghosts and these spirits of people and ancestors who came back angry and upset. This would involve animal sacrifice for sure, and it even had some darker elements than that. Costumes were adorned so that they could scare away the ghosts and the goblins and the spirits that would be permeating life in this three-day window. Hopefully, if you're out walking around and a ghost of someone came by you, they would see you and assume you were a ghost or a spirit or something scarier and leave you alone That was the picture of the costume vibe. And jack-o'-lanterns were placed everywhere to terrify the spirits and to ward off the spirits. Animal fats and even human fats were burned inside jack-o'-lanterns here in this festival of Samhain. Pretty intense. Now, let me say this. I don't think anybody who has their kids dress up in our church and go get candy is trying to practice Samhain or is embroiled in trying to scare off a ghost or a goblin. Wouldn't accuse anybody of that or think anybody's trying to do that. In fact, I want you to know I'm a pretty big candy guy. You don't get a body like this without a hardcore commitment to candy. That's how that works. My mother-in-law and father-in-law are here. My mother-in-law, she makes the most amazing Buckeyes, like crazy good. You'll try them one day at the feast in heaven. God's going to have her make them there. That's how good they are. I'm just saying. So I eat a lot of candy, and this is a great time of year to stock up on candy. Jamie doesn't like this time of year, and I don't get to go shopping this time of year. But I buy candy, and I eat candy, and that's a problem I have. We'll talk about it another time. But anyways, nobody who's going trick-or-treating, nobody who's dressing up in our congregation, our church family, or probably in your neighborhood is actively trying to practice this pretty demonic festival of Samhain. I'd be shocked at that. Nobody dressing up in sorcery or witchcraft stuff is trying to intentionally bring any of that to bear in the actual demonic world around us. Totally not. Totally not. I would be shocked by that. But I do want you to know that there are people who still practice this. I don't know if you're familiar with the Wiccan groups. That's been pretty common knowledge the last 20 years, the growing Wiccan warlocks and witches that gather for seances and communion with the dead and fire ceremonies on this day here, October 31st. There's a tremendous amount of witchcraft, sorcery, demonic activity that the Wiccan groups are a part of. Now, Wiccans would tell you that they're the good witches. They're the witches of light, which reminds you that we have an enemy that scripture says masquerades as an angel of light, but you know that'd be too obvious. But truth is this witchcraft and sorcery is not something of the Lord, and there is no witchcraft or sorcery that is of the Lord. God doesn't use witchcraft or sorcery. Every time you look at it in scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the disciples, they're always standing in opposition to sorcery and witchcraft, not in favor nor utilizing it in some way. It's always seen as something that's an enemy of God. The Wiccans have 8 different sabbats, holy days, and October 31st is one of those. And in the Wiccan group, they do these fire ceremonies and these animal sacrifices. It's a little frowned on, so they have to come up with some other ways to do it in certain places. But the Wiccan groups tend to function externally. It's pretty hush-hush, but it's not totally hidden. You can go online, don't do it. You can go online and find some places to go to participate in some of these celebrations October 31st if you want to. Don't, just saying. Gets a little more sinister when you get into some of the current day Satanism stuff and the occult activities, whether you talk to law enforcement, who will actually talk to you, or you dig into some things. There's some really dark stuff and some really bad stuff. October 31st is a satanic holy day, the high day on the calendar. For the satanic church and for the worshipers of Satan and the occult. And there are some really, really dark and really, really bad things that happen that we're not going to get into or show images or pictures of. But this day is associated with a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare and a tremendous amount of spiritual darkness and a tremendous amount of fear. And if we're going to be people who reject, accept, or redeem the day, we need to understand its origin. We need to understand the elements that are part of it to be able to navigate it. Let's move ahead a little bit in our timeline. We get to 43 AD and the Romans conquer the Celtics, whoever they are, and they move in. And then in the same season, they bring in their festival of Aphralia, which is this celebration of the dead. And interesting to note, lots of cultures do, like Mexico does the Day of the Dead, right? There's lots of celebrations. America is an interesting place, North America specifically. The Day of the Dead in Mexico is a day of bright, festive celebration of ancestral heritage. There's some dark elements to it, but it ends up being a lot more celebrating and a lot more hopeful and gratitude elements versus scary, spooky, terrifying that North America, specifically U.S. and Canada, tend to do. Kind of interesting. But so the Aphralia holiday gets blended. Also, Pomona, the goddess of fruit and trees and specifically the apple is significant in her worship in the Roman Empire. And this is where we think maybe bobbing for apples came from, is associated for a long time with Halloween celebrations. So they blend all of this together. And then something interesting happens in 609 AD. The Roman world is kind of expanded and huge and significant, and Jesus has come hundreds of years earlier. And on May 13th in 609 AD, Christianity has spread, and there's been a huge transformation in the Roman world. And Pope Boniface IV does something really cool with the Pantheon. He dedicates it to all Christian martyrs. He removes the statues of Jupiter and the pagan gods, and he takes it out. They bring in the bones of many holy people from other places that have been martyred, and they dedicate the Pantheon in Rome to all Christian martyrs who have gone and laid down their life for Christ, which is a really cool image. And this is the origin of something we call All Saints Day. And if you're a Catholic, or you've experienced anything in the Catholic Church and maybe some other groups, All Saints Day is observed by a lot of groups. Now, All Saints Day, just so you know, because some of you walked through some Catholicism or some other elements, biblically, saints is agios, holy ones. And the church recognized over the years in Catholicism certain people who are moved up to sainthood. That's a fascinating thing. It's definitely not in the Bible, but they did it. Like a lot of things they did that weren't in the Bible. The Bible is very clear that Josh Hale is an agios. The Josh Hale is an agios. Paul writes in all of his letters to the church in Ephesus, to the agios in Ephesus, to the holy ones in Ephesus. Followers of Jesus Christ are called saints in the New Testament. That's your name. So All Saints Day, while they meant it maybe to recognize the martyrs and all of the people who did more than somebody else, I want you to know God doesn't judge on that scale. God's not playing that sort of game with you that you somehow get to sainthood. There's really no such thing as the saints in the sense that they're different or higher level than you. You're invited into sainthood through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're called a saint. That's if he was writing to the church in Noblesville, he'd be like, to the agios in Noblesville, the holy ones, the saints, the set apart ones. That's us. So anyways, don't get caught up in All Saints Day. But that's what the church did. Great. So 609, All Saints Day is established. We bump ahead a couple hundred years, and there's this tension in the Roman Empire as they try to navigate pagan culture, Christian culture, drive it out, do whatever. And this Samhain festival is really problematic. And so they do the only thing that makes any sense, which is they move it, All Saints Day, to November 1st. So what the church did is they took All Saints Day and moved it from May to November 1st, calling it All Hallows Day. Thus, the night before, October 31st, was officially renamed in the Roman Empire All Hallows Eve, which if you're a rocket scientist, you can probably put this one together. All Hallows Eve, Hallows Eve, Halloween. Got it. Okay. Thus, the name that we currently have, Halloween. So, interestingly enough, you had an effort by the church, the Roman Catholic Church, to sort of assimilate or overtake or overpower this season of really demonic activity in Samhain and make it now an official church holiday that we recognize the saints and the eve before, we prepare our hearts. And in typical fashion that usually happens when the church starts to compromise things, they started to dress up and do all kinds of activities as part of the celebration of All Saints Day, kind of trying to make peace with the world and blend it into something different. Whether it worked or not, I don't know. Historians are all over the place on it. But essentially, if we fast forward another 1,000 years later, this continues throughout the region, and Ireland continues with some version of this in its blended fashion. Other places more dark and sinister, other places different. 1848, we have the Great Potato Famine in Ireland, and people from Ireland end up pomegranate, thank you. All right, all the way to America from Ireland, and they bring with them, you guessed it, traditions that were culturally part of how they did life, right? And so in 1845, they bring over this Samhain festival, and it becomes something that happens a lot in all these places around America. And it gets a little sinister. There's a lot of mischief. There's a lot of stealing farmers' gates and setting things on fire kind of things. It kind of gets, and then once it moves into the city, it gets real, real sketchy, and things start to get pretty problematic. So by the 1880s, they've tried to make this massive move culturally in America to make things more about kind of community parties and neighborhood gatherings to celebrate this time of year, kind of rein in all the mischief, if you will, and try to make that work. 1920s and the 30s come along, and now it's really become a secular holiday with parades and parties, really kind of hit mainstream culture. Has some little outlier elements. 1950s, we get into the baby boom where there's this focus on children and trick-or-treating and really becomes sort of like this Leave It to Beaver moment of give me some candy for my kids kind of thing. And it really becomes kid-centric, less adult activity, more kid activity. And then in the 1960s and 70s, there's some interesting developments culturally as the rock and roll culture begins to really create some concerns with some of the occultic elements that are kind of maybe subtle at first and then a little bit more pronounced through the 70s and even into the 80s. We have Anton LaVey starts the Church of Satan out in San Francisco and thanks all Christians everywhere for allowing their children to celebrate Satan one day a year and really begins to bring that to the forefront. And then like we have places in Bakersfield, California where Scaremare is sort of the church response where they start building sort of haunted houses to have people walk through and experience what would happen if you died. Are you ready to go to see Jesus? Kind of trying in an effort to redeem the concept or find a way to sort of acclimate it and to use it, right, to get people to Jesus. And then 1988, something interesting happens. NBC airs a Geraldo special on Satanism. Does anybody remember that in your world? Boy, I remember that. That was a very intense image and a really intense documentary that was aired on national television that really brought Satanism and the occult to the forefront. It really unpacked, and by the way, most of what I pulled for you today was from Time Magazine, History Channel, all secular media. I wanted to do that on purpose so that you saw that this wasn't just a bunch of weird Christian people throwing stuff out there, but this documentary was intense, and it really unpacked a lot of things that go on with covens and witches and warlocks and sacrifices and activities throughout really the year, but especially in the season during October 31st as part of this really tied back all the way to the demonic activities, the seances and the things from the Samhain window. In fact, this is what Time Magazine said. Fears of child abductions abounded. General panic about Satanism took hold in the 80s. Dungeons Dragons players accused of being cult. Geraldo's TV special airs a week before Halloween, fueling just crazy concerns. Pat Robertson warns Halloween is still celebrating Satan by millions and millions of people. Fast forward 20 years or so, and we sit here today with Halloween around the corner, spending $6 billion annually on costumes and candy and activities for our kids and all kinds of stuff. And I think what we do as followers of Christ becomes really, really important. Really, really important. And I have my opinion. My wife and my kids, we've talked and we've made decisions on what we're gonna do on the 31st. As a church, we have a big bonfire harvest party thing going on the 30th, that Sunday night. Activities and things that celebrate harvest. I mean, God created harvest, right? I mean, I'm not gonna let the devil have whatever he wants in everything, in every capacity. I think, though, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what's really important is we recognize, what does Halloween represent? What does it mean? People love to say, you know, Christmas was a pagan holiday and the Christians took it over. And I could go with you on some of that, trying to take the evergreen, which used to be a pagan idol worship, and turn it into something that represents the eternal life in Christ and points towards heaven. Lights that maybe were initially to ward off demons or to celebrate demonic activity, to say, no, we're shining the light of Jesus Christ. People try to do that with jack-o'-lanterns, you know, and different things to send messages of hope. We put candy out at our house with little gospel tracts tied to it for kids that are kind of cool. And usually some one kid steals the whole bucket. I don't know what happens. But we can't do nothing, and we can't put our heads in the dirt and pretend like the world around us isn't consumed right now with this idea of fear, right? And here's the thing. Jesus said this. Jesus, here, John said this about Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, right? And the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light that shines in the midst of the darkness. And I don't care what you think, and I don't care what your opinion is. It's fine. Have your opinion. Work it out. Figure out your issues. But here's the deal. We answer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with what we do, how we celebrate, participate in the things around us in this world. Scripture is real clear that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. John says it super clear to us. And we have this tension we have to wrestle with. I'm going to take off with my wife for a couple days and go up to Amish territory. And we had a fun talk in my class about the Amish. People were like, do they go to heaven? What's going on? And we kind of walked through a bunch of stuff and got to this one place where I asked the kids this question. I said, here's the deal. Whatever you think about the Amish culture, the one thing you have to respect about their culture is they've said, we are not going to let the world consume us and take us away from Christ. We're going to be odd and we're going to be weird and we're going to abstain and separate, whatever that looks like, but we're going to follow Jesus and not get consumed by the world. And while we look at the Amish and we make fun of them and we do whatever, we say things, they would probably say to us, hey English, what are you doing? What are you doing to separate yourself from the world and to stand for Christ and not become the world around you? That's a fair question the Amish ask. They make amazing chicken, but they also have a fair question they present for us. So what I'm really saying to you is this, guys. I didn't want to preach this sermon at all. I agonized over it. I don't want to talk to you about Halloween. I'd rather ignore it and move on. I tend to be a reject Halloween person. I try to do some things to share a little gospel message with kids who come to get candy from my door. Anybody who comes to my door, I'm going to tell them something good about Jesus, right? If I can, take a shot at it. But I don't participate in the activities. I'll be one of the few people at my school who doesn't dress up. My kids will be one of the few people at our school who doesn't dress up. But we do it because we're going to honor Christ in a way that we believe separates ourselves from darkness. And it's really important in my family for the stand that we take for that purpose. But I want you to hear me loud and clearly. I don't think you're dressing up. I love dressing up. I wear wigs. It's fun. Dressing up, getting candy, having fun, right? I meant like guy wigs. I don't know what you're talking about. Oh my gosh. I did wear a wig out to a Chinese place with my kids recently just for fun the whole time. There's a bunch of teenage girls with them, embarrassed them a lot. It was fun. But I'm not trying to condemn us. I'm not trying to condemn you. But here's what I desperately would plead with you to do. You are an agios. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a holy one. And you don't answer to me. And you don't even need my counsel. You need the counsel of the Holy Spirit in what you do and how you navigate this dark season around us. Halloween represents fear and scary and terror. Those are not the things our God represents. How are you going to navigate this season in a way that honors Christ? And I will say this to you loud and clearly. If you'll commit to going before the Lord and say, Father, show me what to do. Holy Spirit, help me know what to do, what not to do. Just show me. And you'll be obedient to that. You will find zero condemnation from me. I think you know that about our church. We don't sit around throwing stones at each other. We're trying to spur one another on to good deeds, right? To provoke, even to irritate. And if you feel irritated this morning, you're welcome. I was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who kept his word and provoked you this morning. Amen. And you're welcome. It wasn't fun for me either. I didn't enjoy it. But I love you enough that I can't sit idly by and say nothing. I need to challenge you to think and reason as followers of Christ. Because at the end of the day, death is done. The grave has nothing. Jesus is risen and he is Lord. And there's a world shrouded in darkness, wandering darkness, consumed with the darkness, fascinated by the darkness. They need to be fascinated by the light that overpowers the darkness. And that resides in us. And we need to take that into the world and do it in a way that honors Christ. And that's our call. Worship team's going to come as we pray, and we're going to sing just a minute out the door. But please, don't just wander through this season saying, yeah, I should think about those things. Get on your knees before your Heavenly Father. Seek the counsel of the Spirit. And don't miss the next couple weeks, because they might enlighten some of your understanding on some of these things in some new and challenging ways as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hard reality of trying to navigate a fallen, sinful, rebellious world and be faithful to you in the midst of it. Lord, in this room and online, we have so many opinions and perspectives. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability as your people to check our own flesh. Some of us have some amazing memories and some fond feelings as parents of things we want to see with our kids. Some of us, Lord, have some bitterness and anger over experiences. I mean, all kinds of things drive us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to set all of those aside, to get in tune with your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that through your incredible power, Jesus said you would come and be our guide. And Lord, this is a dark season in our world. And we need you to guide us through it in a way that honors you. Help us to be obedient to that. And above all, Lord, as we sit in a world that is overwhelmingly filled with fear, thank you that as your people, no matter what the stock market does, what our bank accounts do, what our health reports look like, or what the crazy weather patterns around us bring, you are our God. You are with us. You will strengthen us. You will uphold us with your righteous right hand. And we stand on that promise. And we stand in joy and in hope in the midst of the darkness. And we stand in faith, not in fear, because of who you are. You are risen and you are Lord. And you have given us the victory through Jesus. And we claim that. Help us walk in that, I pray. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.